We're starting in study three, which is titled The Practical Effect of His Coming on Our Lives. And we'll start reading in the Gospel as delivered to Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made rule over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Moving to chapter 25. Chapter 25 of Matthew and verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And moving to the epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, that the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And moving to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and looking at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are doing. And moving to Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to our God and our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And moving to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the spirit and bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So far, the word of God.
Thank you, Brother Brent. No, brethren, to quote an expression, in view of all that has gone before in our studies, we looked at the promise of his coming, the power of his coming, to use an expression, this is where this is where the rubber meets the road. How does the promise of his coming, how does the power of his coming affect us in a practical way in our daily lives? Are we walking down here as citizens of heaven? are having our feet here on the earth, but our hearts, our affections, up there where Christ is? Are we walking in the power of his resurrection, like Paul, who desired to know him and the power of his resurrection? Are his moral features being increasingly seen in us? Are we living as though we expect the Lord to come at any moment? Do we desire his coming? And finally, are we burdened for the lost when we think of the coming of the Lord? So these, trust that these thoughts might stir some comments on this last study.
One of the references you have in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 45, is meat in due season. And we can perhaps ask ourselves, what are we feeding on? What are we feeding on? And I think of some verses in Acts. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul called the elders together, and what he said to them at the end, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsels of God." And then he told them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with the blood of his own." This is the value of the assembly to God and to the Lord Jesus. So he wants us to be feeding, as we had before us this morning, on the things of Christ. Our affections should be going out to him, even here in this scene. And not the things of the world, not the things of the world. And the things of the world, we are reminded of in John's epistle, these things should not be the things that we should be feeding on. There it says in John's epistle what the things of the world is. In chapter, first epistle of John, chapter 2, and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, which is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So our affections should be engaged with the Lord and not to be estranged from him.
There are three references in Scripture, beginning with the first one was 1 Corinthians 15:58, which was, "Wherefore, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then Galatians 6, which says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for if we shall reap, if we in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Therefore, let us always be doing good to others, especially to the household of faith." And then finally in Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love and the effort you put for his name, in that ye minister to
and do minister to the saints of God. So he asks us for faithfulness. If we're waiting for him, he asks us to occupy, to be faithful, to be obedient, to be dependent on him, to be occupied in what he's given us. And every one of us has given us a task. And my task is different from your task, and your task is different from the other brother or sister's task. So each of us faithfully doing what God has given us to do will, in the end, reap a harvest. First off, in blessing to the saints, also in blessing to the world and calling souls from darkness, also in ministering to the Lord's people, because in the end, they're to whom we're called in relationship, and to be a blessing and an encouragement too.
If I could just say,
go ahead, Andrew.
If I could just say in verse 45 that we're looking at giving meat or giving food in its proper season, that's work for the Lord, which we should be engaged in his absence. And if we turn to Luke chapter 12, we have almost exactly the same words, but in a different setting. And there we are to be watching. We are to be waiting. And we are to be working. And the reward is given to those who are working, such as is given here in verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We're going to have reward in the kingdom, ruler over all his goods. But in regard not to the working, but to the watching, there's a reward also according to Luke chapter 12, but it's a different reward. There it says, the Lord will come forth, speaking reverently, it's what the scripture says, and shall serve us, will be rewarded with the personal interest of Christ in us in that day to come. So whether we are watching or whether we're working, the Lord takes account of it. And that is, as we've said, where the rubber hits the road. That's the practical bearing of this truth, that it should have a present effect on our conduct.
In light of what have been just shared with us, we keep in mind that the waiting is not an action, it's an attitude. It's not I sit down on a bench or on a chair and say I'm waiting on the Lord. Again, it's an attitude, it's an expectancy. He is going to come and will not delay. The thing is that verse 45 and verse 46 going on brings before us a pivoting point in light of the coming of the Lord. Every Christian is a representative of his Lord here on earth. We are to put, or we are put in charge of his interests. And we are responsible to serve and to glorify him. This is in light of a day to come. But the fact is that in that period of waiting for him, as was made mentioned in chapter 12 of the book of Luke, verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return. Verse 37, blessed is those servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find working. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We keep in mind that the rapture have nothing to do with my working. I am going to glory. I am going to glory because we have accepted Christ as our Savior, and because we are born again, because we are names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is unconditional. But as we wait for his coming for us, and as we are occupied with his things, we will be rewarded in the world to come. So the responsibility now is to be faithful to him as Lord, but also when we get into chapter 25, is bridal affections. I am not to serve the Lord because only he has claims, he has rights, he has authority over me, but because of love.
So those three parables in Matthew 24 and 25 are parables of the kingdom of heaven. And when it comes to the kingdom, we're all bondmen. We're all servants. And our job is to obey and to serve our Lord and Master. And there is the faithful and wise servant, is also the evil servant. There's the five wise virgins and the five foolish. And what characterizes the wise, the faithful servant is a faithfulness and wisdom. Faithfulness to his master, to what he has commissioned him to do. The apostle says to the Corinthians, it is required of a steward that he would be found faithful, honest, trustworthy, doing what his Lord wants him to do, but also wisdom in carrying on the job that the Lord has asked him to do. It requires a wisdom to differentiate between that which is right and which is, and what opportunity he would do it. But he would do it in diligence, faithfulness, and wisdom. And the Lord had commissioned him to feed his household. And that is the first thing that he is commissioned to do. And I think we should ask ourselves, is that something that we do? He told Peter, shepherd my sheep, shepherd my lamb. And this is the commission that is mentioned here and emphasized in the first place in this beautiful parable. And this time when the Lord would come and we would give account to him. Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh shall find him so doing. So doing this in view of the coming of the Lord. And then the foolish and the evil servant, the coming of the Lord was not before him.
I just want to carry on in chapter 25, the virgins. It says that they all, verse 5, that they all slumbered and slept. This is not physical sleep. Let's remember that. This is a condition, a moral condition, in which they had all kind of settled down in the world. They had kind of lost sight of the coming of the Lord. And what was it that awakened them? A cry in verse 6. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. This is what awakened them. And this is what awakens us from our lethargy in relation to the coming of the Lord. This is what will keep us in constant expectation of the coming of the Lord. They cry that he's coming. And then it says, all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. I believe this is an allusion to the tabernacle in the Old Testament where the priest would use these snuffers to remove the dead wick from the lamp in the tabernacle so that the light would shine brighter. Those of us who grew up without electricity know what we're talking about. We had to study by lamplight. And after a while, the dead wick would cover the light, would dim the light. And so you had to take a scissor and trim that wick. And then the light would get bright again. So maybe we could have some more thoughts on this, of this trimming of the lamps.
I'd just like to make a brief comment. This morning, we see the importance of having the person of the Christ before us with respect to his coming. And now we're seeing in these virgins the expectancy, the hope of his coming. And those two things are very important. If we lose sight of the person of the Christ and the hope of his coming, then we can also fall asleep like these virgins who say, some said also that the Lord delayed his coming, and we would not be faithful in our responsibility to him. So we need to keep the person and the hope of his coming always before us, that our hearts can go out to him and we can also be occupied in his service while we're waiting for him.
That is where the trimming of the lamps comes in. In Matthew 25:7, they trimmed the lamps. Literally, the word means make beautiful. And so what is important for us to have this trimming so that all that is a hindrance may be removed, so that we will be more beautiful to the Lord. And so this trimming is very important. It means self-judgment. It means a lot of things. But I think that is in view of his soon coming that we would prepare ourselves for him. So this trimming of the lamps is important. And so I just want to relate to a question in connection with that. We were talking in the other study about a twinkling of an eye, and there was a question in the chat box, what does that mean? The twinkling of an eye means, literally in the text, a moment that cannot be divided. So in a moment that is the shortest ever, it cannot be made shorter than a split second. We use the expression split second. That is the meaning of that word twinkling of an eye. It is a moment that cannot be split. And so in such a short period of time that cannot be split, and that's the time it will take for the Lord to take us, to transform us, and to take us up. It's an accumulation of miracles that will take place in that split second. So this I would like to connect with this trimming of the lamps. We need to get ready. We need to make every effort to make ourselves ready for him, make the lamps more beautiful that they can shine, and so on. So this is an exercise not only of self-judgment that is negative, but it's an exercise of preparing ourselves for him.
Yeah, just to tie those two thoughts.
I that you mentioned, Brother Alfred, that it's a moment that cannot be divided. Just to say this word and a twinkling of an eye, it will take much more time than the action itself. But I just want to add one more aspect to the trimming of the lights that would not be occupied with this world and the things of the world. A beautiful picture found in the book of Judges, chapter 7, when Gideon had the war with the Midianites. And then it came up about 32,000. And then the Lord said, this is too much. And those who is fearful and afraid let him go back. So they went to 22,000. And then the Lord said, no, this is still too much. Bring them to the water. I will test them there. And then the Lord said, whoever will just lap and take drink with his hand only, those the one I want to use. But those who sit on their knees and take their time and drink, I don't want those. I want those only who just want to use the water. And I want to connect this with 1 Corinthians 7 and 31. I will read it from Darby translation. And they that use the world as not disposing of it as their own, for the fashion of the world passes. And this brings to me the picture of Luke 10, the Good Samaritan, when he put this man in the inn, in the hotel. When you go to the hotel, you know that you are spending one or two nights. You are not occupied too much with the color of the walls or the furniture, how it looks like, because this is not your place. This is not home. You are just passing. You are spending some time. You are using this. And this is a picture that the Lord wants us to be, not to be occupied with the possessions of this world, not to be occupied with what is in this world, but only to use it.
The idea of the lamps is profession, or rather, I should say, testimony. Being bright for the Lord, shining forth the light, being as lights in the world. So that's the idea of the lamps. And as Brother Alvaro was saying, trimming, the idea of keeping clean, taking away anything that would hinder the flow of that testimony for the Lord. But overall, here, this parable with the wise and foolish virgins has the idea of profession versus possession. And the shocking thing here in the parable is that all fell asleep, both those that possessed, those that were true, and those that only professed, those that were false, all fell asleep. And the key is the cry, when the cry came forth, it says, behold, the bridegroom. It's not actually the bridegroom cometh. You see this in the Darby translation. It's simply occupation with him. It's not just being occupied with the details or the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, but being occupied with him. It's the heart. It's the heart state. And so we see that with the previous parable, where the emphasis there is service, maybe not so much profession and possession, but service. What happened to the evil servant in verse 48? He said, the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Not that the Lord was not coming. In fact, he could have had it in his creed, I'm not saying there is anything wrong with having a creed, a statement of faith or whatever, right? It's in the creed. But if it's not in the heart, the creed is useless. So he may not have denied the Lord's coming, but he said in his heart, my Lord has delayed it. And so you see the practical effect of the state of the heart. You see this in Exodus 32, when Moses went up on the mount. The people said, this Moses, we don't know what has happened to him, right? Where did he go? And then before long, they were dancing around the golden calf. These things have been actually borne out in church history, both parables.
In Matthew 25. Go ahead, Brian. Sorry.
No, go ahead, Steve.
I just make a link between chapter 25 of Matthew and Philippians 4. This matter of reality for these 10 virgins. Really, the only difference, as Brother Brian was pointing out, there are so many similarities. All of them slept. All of them trimmed their wicks, or at least went through the motions of it. The one difference was that those who were wise had oil with them. And if we could just make this application for ourselves, they knew that the empowerment for waiting effectively had to come from the Holy Spirit.
there was some oil in the lamps, you know, but the foolish, they said, well, our lamps are going out. It turns out we don't really have enough to supply an ongoing testimony. The wise, they had a container of oil. They had oil in their vessels besides the oil that was in the lamp. And so there was a reality to them. They knew that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit was going to be necessary if there is going to be an effective testimony while they're waiting for the bridegroom. And just, you know, putting it in our terminology. And in Philippians 4, just to notice this, since we have that passage on our outline, that there's joy in verse 4. There's moderation, gentleness in verse 5. There's confidence and prayer in verse 6. There's peace in verse 7. And these are the characteristics of the Lord Jesus worked out, produced in us. They're the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit produced in us. If we are aware that an ongoing testimony is important while we're waiting for him, if we don't think it matters, then we'll be like that evil servant, or like those foolish virgins. The evil servant was not real, and the foolish virgins were not real. But there's also, for our hearts, we have to be reminded that even if we are real, we might end up living in their character, and we don't want that kind of character. We want to have an effective testimony for the Lord.
When we look at the parable that is before us, the one before in chapter 24 brings before us a sense of the lordship of Christ. In chapter 25, it stresses, behold the bridegroom. And what is so striking, the both of them lost sight of the coming of the bridegroom. But there was an arousal. There was a call again made by the Spirit of God. Behold the bridegroom, calling attention to him. Most of us who are speaking on this platform are married. And the thing is that how would you feel that your wedding day is coming and the bride have lost interest in you, in your coming? Well, then the Spirit of God has aroused again the heart of the church. And we know this happened probably about 200 couple of years ago, where the truth of the coming of the Lord again was revived. We had, just saying this by passing, conference on this at Castle Wellin, and the Times had on their front page the truth that Mr. Darby brought this to light again. But the Spirit of God is touching our hearts. Do I have affections for the bridegroom? Behold the bridegroom coming. Because there is a part of separation also here. Because of the life of those that were professors, they influence those who were possessors. And it happens. And when the Apostle Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, he says, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your minds should be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. You could imagine the affections of the Apostle Paul. I want you to be occupied with Christ, the bridegroom, and what is wonderful is the fact that the ministry of the Spirit of God now is presenting to us none other than the bridegroom. The church is waiting for the bridegroom, and many of us have lost sight of it. One brother says it's good to hold the truth of the coming of the bridegroom, but it's another thing for it to hold me. And this is what we desire, that we will behold him.
C.H. McIntosh summed it up, Brian, when he wrote a pamphlet, and the title was the difference between holding premillennial doctrine, that's just having it in our head, the difference between that and waiting for God's Son from heaven. That's it in the heart. That's the practical reality. And Richard, I remember the oil lamps, the Tilly lamps, and the hurricane lamps here on the island of Ireland. You're bringing back some boyhood memories. And not only does the wick need to be kept sharp and clean, but Stephen has drawn attention to another very important aspect, and that is the oil. And that speaks of the activity, surely, of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And, you know, just as those lamps, as I recollect, used to need to be pumped up, you used to have to pump them up. Sometimes we in our lives need to be pumped up. And I trust that this exercise by Ajax and Markham will lead us not just to close our Bibles when the readings are finished and go away, but to meditate upon these things and make them a reality in our lives. And listen, there's a serious side. They that were ready went in. There were those that were not ready. The door was shut. We sing, you know, some soul will be the last. Yet there is room. And if there's anyone listening this afternoon, evening, if there's anyone listening that hasn't closed with Christ as your personal Savior, do so now. And then you can be assured of having the oil in your lamp and being assured of going in with him to the wedding. I had to think when we were speaking about the Founder's House, I think it was at the Nova Scotia conference, we were singing with the children, will you go with me to my Father's house, to my Father's house? Is there anyone here today who is not in the truth and the reality of these things? Well, then we say to you, won't you go with us to our Father's house?
Amen.
And the thought, Brother Andrew, that the Lord is going to come, our bridegroom is going to come, and we are all those who have trusted him as Savior will be caught up together with him. It burdens our hearts when we think of those who are not saved. It burdens us when we think of family members, when we think of those who are trusting in their own merits. It burdens us when we think of so many who have been blinded by the God of this world and caught up in religion and do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come." And we're reminded that it is really the Spirit that keeps alive in our hearts this desire for the coming of the Lord. But as soon as we say, "Come, Lord Jesus," we read the following words: "Let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So may the Lord burden us for those who are not saved, that they too might come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior before it's too late.
And for us who are believers, I'd like to draw attention to what Brother Alfred said this morning. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. And in Philippians 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind," hearts and mind, through Christ Jesus. So this is a matter, as was mentioned, the hope of the Lord Jesus, his person, and the hope of his coming is a matter for hearts and mind to meditate.
And I'd like to connect it with Jude. We did not talk much about Jude yet, but we read that portion in Jude, verse 20, that we need to build up ourselves. We were talking about the trimming of the lamps, make them suitable, more beautiful. That goes together with this exercise to build up ourselves. So this is very positive. It's not only self-judgment, doing away what needs to be done away, but positively building up yourselves in your most holy faith. And that goes together with ongoing prayer in the Holy Spirit. Of course, that is in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that goes together with constant exercise in verse 21 to keep ourselves in the love of God. So that is an ongoing exercise to remain in that abundance of God's love. And then waiting, that is the fourth expression. It's connected with waiting. This keeping ourselves is connected with an expectation, this waiting for the mercy of the Lord. The coming of the Lord will be mercy because he will take us away from this world. But just this idea of waiting eagerly, this is a term that's used 14 times in the New Testament, if I'm not mistaken. So this is an important exercise, this eager waiting. And this is wonderful occupation. So building up, praying, keeping ourselves, and looking for his coming.
If we do not do what Jude tells us to do, we will certainly fall asleep.
But if I may continue to add, just laying hold in the parable that is before us, just laying hold upon a fresh glimpse of the bridegroom and going out to meet him affected the professors. If we, in our deportment, in our expectation, believe that the Lord is going to come. And reflect that in a moral way in this world with the language of Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, I guess. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He is coming again. When last we shared with someone that the Lord is coming, and people are feeling it with this pandemic. Just 2 days ago, a gentleman asking, do you think these are the end times? Do you think Jesus is coming again? But oh, that we who know the bridegroom may move in our affections and live in the light of his imminent return, that we would say, like in Jude, I am keeping myself because I want to present, as Paul says, as a chaste virgin to the Lord. I don't want to be spotted to my blessed bridegroom waiting for him. So the Spirit's cry now, the Spirit's ministry is constantly drawing attention. He's coming. And it's supposed to affect, just as it did those who were professors in the book of Matthew.
In Revelation chapter 22, we have that on our list here. Revelation chapter 22, we have in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things to you in the assemblies. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I just wanted to point out here, as we wind this down, that the I, Jesus, is the personal statement of the Lord in the emphatic. It's an expression in the original language. It gives sort of an emphatic sense. It's a stress. It's an emphasis. And, you know, this epistle, the book of Revelation, it's introduced with the Lord Jesus personally. It's his person. Whatever the details of prophecy and connection with the nations and Israel fall in between. For the church, it's not that. It's the details of prophecy and so on are important in their place. But for the church, you get it in the first chapters and in the last chapter. It's not the details of the prophecy. It's the person, right? The one who shed his blood for us. This revelation, this apocalypse was given to him to give to his servants. But it's Jesus Christ who it was given to give to us. And you see the response from the assembly in the first chapter, unto him that loved us and gave himself for us and has made us keys, priests and kings unto his God and Father. Now at the close, the emphasis again, I, Jesus, not the details of the prophecy now, in connection with the church, just like we had in John's Gospel chapter 14, not the signs to the nations and to Israel, but I am coming for you. I will take you unto myself. I will bring you to the Father's house. And he says, I'm the root and offspring of David. Yes, there's a connection with Israel, but for us, the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star, the person, just like we had in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, just behold the bridegroom. Not just behold the bridegroom cometh, but behold the bridegroom. It's him. It's not just the, you know, the events, but it's him himself personally that is to be before us. And this is lovely as we look at this and see who it is that is speaking. And the response of the assembly and the Spirit, both on earth, for the Spirit is still on earth with the assembly. The Spirit and the bride say, come. But then the gospel call goes out also to all who would have ears to hear, that they too would partake of this wonderful gift of eternal life, to drink of that river and to be partaking of the tree of life.
Thank you, Brian. We will now sing hymn 78. It is up on the screen as well.
Oh,